But to look at Paul's life is to look at a life of contrast. Paul grew up as Saul, and he was totally consumed with being the best Jew he could be. He was very, very smart. Actually, so smart, he rose through the ranks educationally and would, as he got older, would come to train under the most famous rabbis of his day, the scholars of his day. Paul, of course, grew up as Saul, and Saul was a very prideful man. He did want to be the most perfect Jew. He wanted people seeing him to know, no, there's a perfect Jew, a perfect Jewish man. He was in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ was crucified. Sometimes people don't think about that. We don't have that for a fact, but that's where he lived. It just makes sense. He was there and maybe even witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He made it his purpose as Saul to pursue Christians and punish them. Have you ever thought, since you're a Christian, since you're attending here today, that somebody would be out to get you? Well, Paul was one of those guys that pursued people like you and I as he pursued them. Until one day, on the road to Damascus, God showed him the light, literally. Jesus Christ blinded him and asked him, Paul, why are you persecuting me, his body on earth? Well, Paul repented. He actually submitted his life after that to following Jesus Christ. You could say the rest is history, but it's important history for us as Paul sought the truth. And his education took many forms after that. He was discipled. He was mentored into the ways of the Lord. But I think, knowing that he was a man of scriptures, Paul knew the Old Testament better than most people. I bet as he was shown what Jesus Christ is all about, he found Jesus throughout the Old Testament, all through it, because we find that confidence, we find that strength in his writings. And as we come now to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 33, we come to these final chapters in Ephesians that it's very practical, and we're going to get some practical advice as Paul talks to us as Christians and how we act as Christians. How do we live our lives? How do we behave as we live our lives? Last week we reviewed Paul as he talked to us about morality, specifically our sexual morality, as he talked to us about our mouths and what we say and how we say it and how we can mess up that way. And he also talked to us more pointedly to our culture today, which is greed. Our own selfishness. Not that anyone here is selfish, but I'm sure you've read about people that have been selfish in their life. So let me start with Ephesians verse 15 through 17. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't act thoughtlessly. The Lord doesn't want you to be careless in how you live your life. He doesn't want you to just ramble through life not knowing what you're doing. He wants you to be careful to act out your life for his purposes, by his wisdom. And as we go into our passage even more, Paul's going to use the contrasts that we see him use so often as he talks to us. And he's going to tell us not to be drunk with wine in the verse in just a moment. And that is one thing we could talk about, drinking too much. That obviously isn't good. But really, Paul is showing a contrast. Let's go ahead and see what he contrasts with. Verses 18 through 20, it reads, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Let's read from up there. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's doing, he's not focusing on the drinking part, although we surely could. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants our minds to be consumed and controlled, not by alcohol, but by God's Holy Spirit himself. He wants us to have a heart of thankfulness. And that's how we do it. He also tells us, and I found it kind of interesting, to sing psalms and songs of praise. I don't know, in my household, if you're there for very long when it's real quiet, someone's humming music or singing all the time, whistling at times. That's what the Lord wants us to do, to have that heart that just sings as we're living life. For those of us that don't sing so well, maybe we can keep it down. For others like my wife, go ahead and sing all you want. So, that's with all that said, Paul now comes to a verse that is going to be very important. I mean, it's a verse we want to hang on to, even on the other side of Christmas, because it's going to come into the next passage we talk about in Ephesians, and it is a key phrase, because it affects everything he's going to say from here on out. Ephesians 5:21, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another doesn't necessarily come naturally. Paul wants us to treat each other well, and he tells us to give in, to submit. Paul's going to give us some examples. He knows it's going to be a challenge for us, so he gives us some examples, some ways to kind of figure out what he's talking about, how we can do it. In just a little bit, he's going to talk about marriage. And he's going to talk about the roles and responsibilities we have in marriage. And he's just going to start out with that, because he's going to eventually, next time we talk in Ephesians, to talk to fathers, to children, to slaves, to the masters of slaves. And over all these categories that he's going to talk about, he's going to come back to submitting to one another. Some translations say, practice mutual submission. And it's something that we just want to keep on the forefront of what we're talking about. As we get into marriage, we're going to talk a little bit about marriage. We did last week. We're going to do it again today. We're going to look historically at what Paul was dealing with, what the culture was all about, because we know culture changes. Culture here is a little different than the culture in Washington State, where I'm from, in different parts of the country. So as we look at, we'll consider historically the culture of the Jews. Jewish men were more or less in charge. Women didn't count for much. Matter of fact, the stories told of Jewish men, when they pray first thing in the morning, they'd say, Lord, thank you so much for not making me a Gentile. Thanks so much for not making me a slave. But especially, thank you so much for not making me a woman. That's how they thought. Not a good day to be a woman back then. Matter of fact, it was so bad that in the Jewish culture, if you were a man and you wanted a divorce, you could get it fairly easy. Some rabbis would say only in the case of adultery can you get a divorce. But many, many more said, you know, if the wife messes up at all, if she burns the dinner, you can file for divorce. All you need is two witnesses, two of your buddies, write it up, and it's a done deal. Could you imagine a day like that? That would be tough. But you could go back just a little bit further in the Greek culture. The Greek culture were the couple hundred years before the Romans would take over. In their culture, wives stayed home. They were hidden. They were ever seen alone on the street. They would never appear at meals or social gatherings. And a woman would just stay home and show themselves as little as possible. They would hear as little as possible, and they would speak as little as possible. Could you imagine companionship and fellowship in an environment like that? It was more of a challenge. And actually, an offshoot of that was the industry of prostitution. In that culture, in the Greek culture, they had many, many prostitutes and mistresses. It's just what the culture had evolved to all over their empire. The focus was on the man. The man was important. And of course, we come to the Roman realm, and you might be a little more familiar with that. The Roman realm took over a good portion of the known world, and in Rome, both men and women divorced often, infrequently. Matter of fact, one commentator said they didn't go by years in their life, they went by all the different spouses they had had, all the different divorces they had. It was so prevalent, it was all over. So Paul, I should say, it's not to say there weren't some loving marriages. There weren't some people that loved each other, but the norm was not that. The norm was to have these dysfunctional relationships, and the woman was just there so he could have kids. So Paul is speaking in his day, and he talks about things that really means freedom for women. It means marriage being more of a partnership. But that was, a healthy marriage was the exception to the rule. The focus continued to remain on the men, totally on men across the land. So back then, mutual submission would be fighting words. There'd be some people that almost take up arms against what Paul was saying. Sadly, today, some people would think the same thing. They would not want women in leadership. I know some churches that don't allow women to speak up front. It's okay if the pastor stands in the back while the woman talks. Fortunately, in a covenant church, we don't do that. Women are a vital part of the church of Jesus Christ here at Grandview Covenant. So, what verse do we want to keep in mind as we start now? Verse 21, submit to one another. I want that framework in your head. As I read verses 22 through 24 of chapter 5, for wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He, that be Jesus Christ, is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Wow. This is actually one of the most misquoted passages in the Bible. Always, almost exclusively, always done without verse 21 attached to it. And this verse does not tell the husband to boss the wife, because the issue is really authority. And is not meant to empower men to be cruel or mean to their wives, to act selfishly, to gain off abusing their wife. It's really about having the responsibility to love, to nurture, and to sacrificially serve. For you wives, submitting to your husband might sound like some harsh words to you. I understand in our culture that's a powerful word, but it's not a bad thing. Jesus Christ submitted to his Father in heaven, quite dramatically so, before he went to the cross. He gave up his desires for what God wanted. It's not a bad thing. And contrary to the ancient norm of Paul's day, he was empowering women to take a stand, to be strong, especially not to be a doormat. Sometimes I see women that go to church a lot, well, I just have to do whatever my husband says. I have to give in to whatever he wants because that's what Scripture says, to submit to your husband. The Father has put you wives there for a reason. You are the most valuable asset to your husband, and that means not being a doormat. It means when he's looking to do something crazy, don't empower him in the craziness if you can. To be wise. It breaks my heart when I see that doormat thing going on, and I've come across it a lot. The analogy isn't exactly a parallel. The husband is not in charge of his wife's salvation. That's a personal, individual thing with our Lord. The husband does not determine the eternity of his wife. That is done through the work of Jesus Christ. So, wives, submit to your husband. You would think the next verse would say, husbands, rule your wives wisely. So let's see what the next verse says. For husbands, this means love your wives. It doesn't say rule with an iron fist. It actually says just the opposite. It says, just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. The husband needs to lead. He needs to lead by pursuing Jesus Christ, by encouraging the two of them together in the marriage to have a passion and an understanding of God and his word. So many homes, the husband steps back and defers to his wife. I mean, it's all about nurturing the children, right? And so that's what the wife should do. I can tell you, having ministered to men's ministry for many years, probably one of the most valuable things for husbands to do is to set the pace in pursuing Jesus Christ, is to take the initiative. There's just nothing more powerful than a guy pursuing Christ and his family watching that. If I could change one thing in my ministry, it would be to help men become men of God and lead. But besides leading, we also need to love our wives as if it's our own bodies. I mean, we don't want our bodies to be hurt. And the next passage speaks of that exactly. Verses 28 through 30 of Ephesians 5. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. It's a good thing men don't give birth, because I just can't imagine. My heart goes out to you, Haley, and your wife, Dylan, as they get ready to give birth. Because us guys, if you're a guy and you're like me, if I'm hurting, you're kind of going to know it. My wife is definitely going to know I'm hurting. You know, we kind of wimp out. Us guys, we don't like pain. We take lengths to stop it. We go to lengths to care for our body. We work out. I'm going to have a show of hands that, no, I won't do that. I thought of it. But husbands need to care for their wives as if they care for their own individual bodies. It's a great parallel. Paul also wants husbands to know that being married is more than just coexisting with our spouses. It's more than just living together. Contrary to what even our culture tells us, got to check everything out first, marriage is a sacred relationship. And God created, as we talked about in previous sermons, God created marriage for our enjoyment, for our pleasure, that we should share together. A person's marriage should take precedent before just about anything else. It should take precedent before family, before work, before play, before our interests. If children are involved, yes, sometimes the marriage should take precedent over the children. That's the way God meant it. He meant it for the husband and wife to strive for oneness, to strive to come together as one. God created marriage to protect, really, to protect and bless mankind on this earth. Ephesians 5, 31 through 33 tells us a passage you might remember from a wedding. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the husband. Did you notice as we read these passages, I actually looked at this and I went, I give you like 9 verses talking about husbands and wives. 3 were for the wife. 6 were for the guys. Means it kind of goes more to you guys than you gals. Not saying you gals don't have challenges. I understand that. In this category, we have so many resources. We have so many counselors and people that know, that can help us in our marriages. The resources are almost endless. The Bible speaks often how to empower marriages. Over my life, I've experienced a failed marriage, and I've experienced a successful marriage. None of the marriages are perfect. I doubt any marriage in this church is perfect now. I'm so thankful for Beth for over 30 years, where we've come to understand, yes, it's a lot of work, and it takes a lot of patience. Really takes a lot of patience on her part, especially, I understand. But life together as one is a great thing to pursue. It's fun. It really is joy. It makes life a lot more fascinating and interesting. It does mean not being selfish so much. It doesn't come natural for us guys. I know that. For women, it means respecting your husband. Respecting him, and then with wisdom, pursuing what's the best role you can take to help the two of you become one, given different personalities. It takes wisdom. It means walking with God closely so you can help with that cause. And men, this passage is powerful. It tells us a lot. It tells us directly, men, love your wife. Love your wife. Love your wife. When I think, it is very sobering, if I can borrow that analogy again. When I think we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, what did Christ do? He gave his whole life. He died on the cross. I'll tell a short story real quick since I have time. Years ago, many, many years ago, I might have shared this before. If I'm repeating, I apologize. I had a couple. They were a young couple. They had kids. And as we talked about their marriage, he says, I would do anything for my wife. I would die for my wife. I would do whatever it took. I said, okay, I'd like you to do one thing. I'd like you to go home today, and for the next week, I'd like you to wash clothes. All of them. I'd like you to change all the diapers, every single one. I'd like you to do the dishes. You know what was horrifying to me? He said, no, I can't do that. It was beneath who he was. We all have a role to play to make our marriages great. We have a role to learn about God's word, to be empowered, how we can strengthen our marriage. And by the way, the same thing for marriages is true with a lot of our relationships. If you're not married, understand, it is about relationships. Several weeks ago at the scripture reading before the sermon, I had a passage read that we're going to read now. And it's a passage that I actually read at 2 weddings recently. Dylan's wedding. Your wedding. It's a great passage. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Yes, we need help in our marriage, and these verses can help make a marriage strong. But these verses are powerful verses that speak to us in our relationships in our church and with people we know, our relationships wherever we're at. You know, this is, I have in my notes too, as a couple, you might want to memorize this. But I would just say, as a Christian, you probably should memorize this. Those words, tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowances for each other's faults. Those that have been married a long time, you know that. It's what you do. And bind it all together with love. That's what turns and makes it work in harmony. So let's remember Paul's words. Let's find joy as we submit one to another in our lives. Join me in prayer. Father, what a wonderful, gracious Father you are. You've created marriage to protect, to bless mankind. You've given us roles to learn in, to figure out how we can best serve our spouses, how we can best serve our families, how we can best serve society as we look to be true followers of Jesus. Empower us with your presence. Give us your grace. Help us to share that with everyone. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.